Good evening. Question for you as we get started tonight. The congregation here, or why were you a part of the congregation wherever you were before you came?
I know that's an odd way to start a sermon. Part of the month's plan.
I've looked at it, I've known about it for a month or two, and as I was thinking about this, why am I a part of the congregation? And my earliest memories is always being a part of a loving congregation. I don't know exactly how many days it was, but my dad has told me that from very early on, I was a passed around loved member of the congregation. I know I was just a few days old when I first made my appearance at church, and I was passed back and forth to the different people of the congregation, from my grandparents, my great grandparents, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, everybody that we were associated with. I was passed back and forth, even through like Brother DeLoach when he was preaching, and Miss Eddy, and a few others that were there as well. But I also remember being parts of other congregations, whether I was speaking there or just a little over 4 years ago. Don't know what's making that noise. But just a little over 4 years ago, my family and I became part of this congregation. It was in October that we officially placed our membership with the elders here. But as I was really looking at this topic, something made me go back to my cell phone. And as I went through the cell phone, I was telling John earlier, I could have taken the pictures on my cell phone and made a whole slideshow of the times and the memories that we have here at this congregation. Even to one of the earliest memories I have of this congregation here was probably close to 6 years ago when Mark called me and said, "Hey, would you fill in one Sunday evening?" And I don't remember if it was Labor Day or Memorial Day, but either way, he asked me to come fill in on a Sunday evening. And I said, "Well, yes, sir, I'd be more than happy to." Because at that point in time, I was speaking at different little congregations, and I got here and I looked at the board. And on that Sunday morning, there was 225 present. And I instantly got the knock in my knees. The butterflies in my stomach started rolling. Because every congregation I'd spoke at before then, the most, at most, maybe 50, 60 members. And here I look at a board of 225 members. And I'm nervous. I was scared. And because it was a holiday weekend, there was probably 50 or 60, and I would say, dare say, that 20 of them Letha was related to, and it was easy after I got into it. But why are we a part of the congregation? And as I was thinking about that, I asked a few different people why they were parts of the congregation. And a lot of times it came back to a certain factor. And that was the love and compassion that was shown to them. And so as Jeffrey picked this topic, I really didn't know which way I was going to go except for one thing. When I thought about loving the congregation, the very first and only thing that ever popped in my mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That was the very first thought, besides going back to some of these pictures and just as a memory from one of the first few times I was here. And Matt, I'm going to pick on you for a second, and he's back there smiling. The stool is still here. Y'all probably remember that. Every time he'd get up here, he would stop and pull this stool out so he could stand up and talk to the microphone. That is one of my earliest memories here. And there's occasions where when I get up here on a Sunday morning, I still look at the stool and remember Matt. And now he don't need that. He is a young man that has really taken off on his own. But that's something special. That's what makes the congregation special, is the love and the memories that each one of us hold dear. And the really neat part is everyone that's in here, with the exception of maybe one or two, I have pictures from different activities that we did together. I literally have pictures from different people cooking in the kitchen to serving hot dogs and barbecue sandwiches at Labor Day picnics to the youth group playing soap hockey or different outings that we have. Going to Nana's house and pick up Adeline or Anime. We have those memories because of the love and the compassion that we share. But what makes up a congregation? The congregation's made up of, I went to Webster's, of course, to look up congregation to see what it would say. But it says it's a group of people assembled for religious worship who regularly attend a particular place of worship. Or it is a gathering, a collection of people, animals, or things. You see, the congregation is a group of people made up together of the same mind for the same purpose. So when we talk about loving the congregation, we talk about the people that we want to be gathered together with. And tonight, that's what I want us to really think about, is loving the congregation and how that Paul tells us we can be a strong congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend the bulk of our time there. But I want us to put 1 Corinthians 13 into the context in which it was wrote. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And chapter 12 is where the church at Corinth was getting upset about each other. And Paul starts writing in chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, the congregation's made up of different people from different places, from different walks of life, but we are put together in a congregation by one Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And that's the Spirit of love. And he's saying that we are all different, but we are all part of one body. See, the congregation comes together for one purpose. And that is to worship the one who made everything. To worship Almighty God. And he gives us basically two laws throughout his entire book. And that is to love God with every ounce of our being. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's one thing that I have found since we have been here. And sometimes, I know we posted up here, but this is our mission. And we put it out here very bright, to love God and love others. And when we do that as part of the congregation, we come together as one body with many different members. You see, Paul compares the body of Christ to the human body. He's saying not everybody can be a hand, or not everybody can be a foot. You see, we all have different parts of our body, and we know that the different parts do different things, right? We can't. Now, unless you're my wife and can pick stuff up with your toes, most everybody has to pick stuff up with their hands. My wife has got big, long toes. And in fact, the other day she picked up a rock and threw it with her toes. So all the girls had to try it too. Even Anna Mae tried. I can't do that. I'm not built that way. The only way I could pick up a rock and throw it is to literally bend over, grab it with my fingers, and throw it. I am not as talented as my wife. I don't have that ability to do that. But Paul says, listen, each one of us have our own abilities, and that's what makes us unique. But when we come together as one body with our different unique abilities, we can help grow that body. It is through each other's abilities that we can grow the body of Christ. You see, so many times we must avoid two different things as Christians. We need to first, don't be too proud of our own abilities. Sometimes you find somebody that's very proud of their abilities, and it kind of sets us apart from them. That sometimes when somebody showcases their ability, we don't want to be a part of that. But the other thing that we need to be wary of is thinking that we have nothing to give to the body, because everyone has an ability to give something to the body. You see, I don't have the ability to sing. Just ask my wife. She'll be happy to tell you. The only thing musical that I can actually play is probably a radio. I can set it to the right radio station. I can turn the volume up. And that's about it. I would like to think I could sing, but I can't. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, as my wife says. The cow's got its head in there, too. But there are people that have the ability to sing, and I love them for it, because I don't have that ability. I preached at a little tiny church in Jackson County, and it came to the Jackson County Singing Night. And everybody had come from all the congregations, and they come to me and said, Tyler, you are in charge of the singing tonight. So hold up one second. You realize I would rather preach three sermons as to lead one song. And they said, oh, it's just singing. It'll be okay. Everybody here knows every song, so it's okay. I'd already planned on doing the invitation and everything and starting it off with a prayer. And so I picked out a song. And the song I picked was Soldiers of Christ Arise, because I really liked that song. And I got up there, and I started it off, and I led a solo. I did the first verse, the last verse, and the guy got up there to do the prayer, and one of the other gentlemen came up and said, we got it from here, thank you. I said, whew, saved by that. But not all of us have the same abilities. And afterwards, we're all joking afterwards. A bunch of the men of the congregation, they're like, you really can't sing, can you? No, I can't. And he said, you know what I can't do? And I said, what's that? And he goes, I can't get up and give that speech that you gave. He goes, I can't give a sermon like you can. He said, that's your ability and that's not mine. And I said, well, your ability is to sing and I can't do it. Thank you. And we talk about that a lot. But he says, starting in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No much. Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. He's saying each one of us, no matter how big or how small, we each play a part in the congregation. Anybody ever thought about their pinky toe? Anybody ever thought about a pinky toe? It is the littlest toe in your body. And I've seen and read studies on it. If you lose your pinky toe, a lot of times you lose your balance. You have to relearn. If something happens to your pinky toe, you have to relearn how to walk. You have to relearn how to stand. You have to relearn balance. So many times that if you lose that pinky toe, it takes you a while. You have to go through lots of physical therapy. Or same thing with your big toe. You can't stand. You lose your balance. So each one of us, no matter how big or how small, we each play a necessary part in the congregation, in the church, for the working together of good. You see, each one of us can do something for Christ. And each one of us can do something to strengthen our congregation. And when our congregation strengthens, we strengthen the rest of the people around us. But you see, Paul goes on. In verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrators, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? They do all have gifts of healings. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift." Earnestly desire the best gift. And as I think about that, I really get into reading and I'm like, wow, Paul, tell me, what is that best gift? And he says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." He goes on to tell us the more excellent way. So he's setting this up because people were starting to look at people as either they have a gift or they don't have a gift, and they were starting to fight. And it was breaking the church down, and Paul is telling the church at Corinth, we all have a part to play, no matter how big or how small. But guess what? Every one of you is blessed with the best gift. And I'm going to show you that. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because here's where we get the meat of the lesson tonight when we talk about loving our congregation. You see, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." He's saying, if you don't have love in you, you're doing nothing good. You have become, anybody ever heard just a brass, a clanging cymbal? I love music. I wished I could sing. I can't. And I really love drum beats. I spent several years as a mascot, really getting to be on the field with all the different teams. But one of my favorite things was hearing the band play. Has anybody ever been in a band? Okay. That is a special feeling, isn't it? To know that you are a part of something, making music for everybody to hear. Listening to the band play, it kind of pumps you up, especially if you're on the field. One thing that I really liked is Tech. They got their drum line together against TSU's drum line together one time. We're all at overall field, and the drum lines, they're there at the 50-yard line, and they're playing their drums together. And me and the other mascot, we're standing in front of each other. We do a mascot battle. And we are dancing to the beat of the drums. But if you just have one cymbal clanging, it doesn't make any music, does it? But when you put it together with the whole, it makes beautiful music. And Paul here is putting that together and saying, if I don't have love, no matter what I say, it just sounds like a clanging cymbal. "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Paul is saying the best gift that we can have is love. The best part of the congregation is love. You see, that's something that makes each congregation special. It makes each congregation different because we each and every one of us have this bond together in love. And he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." But then he gets into the meat of what love truly is. And most of the time we are used to hearing this at a wedding ceremony. But when we put it in the context of how it was wrote, he's saying this is what the congregation needs, is love. And when you look at what love truly is, the congregation can grow. And so he starts out in verse 4. Love suffers long. He's saying love is patient. So many times when we think about a significant other or somebody that we think we'd like to date, we start thinking about what love truly is. And are we patient with that? They talk about the three rings of marriage. You have the engagement ring, the marriage ring, and then lastly, the suffering, right? We've all heard that joke. But he's saying love suffers long. It is patient. But it says it's long-tempered in some versions. Love does not want to retaliate. Love looks at it through the lens of compassion. What can I do for you? How can I suffer with you? How can I be patient with you? When you have true love, you bear with others, even if you know they are making a mistake. As parents, haven't we often done that? As parents, sometimes we love our kids, but then again, we'd love to spank them because we know they're about to make a mistake. We try to teach them right from wrong, and I'll never forget, we went on a guy's trip. I think I've told this story before, but there's a bunch of us guys going on a weekend camping trip to Hohenwald, Tennessee. Scott, you might have been at that one. We all went to play paintball with the youth minister, and we rented a cabin out there, and everybody is going to shave their heads. That was the one big thing that Chad Hawkins had planned on everybody. He bought a razor, and everybody's going to shave their head in unity. And Mom and Dad said, whatever you do on this trip, don't shave your head. Okay. So Friday night, we get there. We unpack all the food. We eat dinner. Then we start tuning up the paintball guns. We're sorting out the paintballs. We're getting ready for this. And then Chad Hawkins goes, it's time to shave our heads. So everybody's shaving their head, and I'm kind of sitting off to the side. And what Mom and Dad said, come back to me. Don't shave your head. Chad finishes everybody else. And he goes, Tyler, your turn. Okay. I sat right down. I let him shave my head too. It wasn't until Sunday afternoon. I got home before Mom and Dad. And I knew if they seen my head shaved, I was in trouble. So I quickly run upstairs. I grab a hat. Mom and Dad pull in from going to the grocery store. I run out there to help them with my hat on. And Mom goes, you're grounded. What? I didn't do nothing yet. She goes, you shaved your head. How do you know? I got a hat on. It's because you have a hat on. She was patient with me, but the reason they didn't want me to shave my head, we had church directory pictures that week. So in that church directory picture, instead of this beautiful head of hair, all combed and made neat, I've got this wild head of hair that's starting to grow back out. And she was like, now you've ruined our pictures. And she said, but it's okay, hair will grow. Love is patient. Just like a parent wanting their kids to learn new things, we are patient. And love is patient. It suffers long. But love is also kind. And I love this quote. It said, active goodness that goes forth in behalf of others. When we have true love, it is kind. It wants to take care of others even before yourself. Remember the golden rule? We try to teach that to our kids. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Notice this isn't don't do what others do to you. But this is a positive note on it. This is an active role. You do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Love is kind. And we start teaching this at home with our kids or in our Bible classes. But you'll notice if you have more than one kid, Sometimes they each have their individual toys. I'm sure Jeremiah and Amelia had their individual toys, just like our kids. But every once in a while, Amelia might want one of Jeremiah's toys, right? Same with ours. They want somebody else's toys because it's different. And we try to teach them kindness. Why don't you share that with them? Let them play with it for a little bit. And no, they might break it. But we try to teach them that love is kind. Then he goes on, love does not envy. It is not jealous. Love is not jealous. A jealous person wants what others have for themselves. And jealousy makes us selfish. But love is not selfish. It is not envy. It wants to teach us better. In James chapter 4, we see, starting in verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see, love is not jealous that it's after its own desire. But love does not envy. Jealousy is often the source of most conflicts and quarrels because we want what somebody else has. As kids, we see most fights come from wanting what their siblings have or wanting to do what the others have done. Love is not that way. Love wants to be nice and kind. But it then goes on and says, but love does not parade itself and it is not puffed up. This part is not trying to make others jealous of what we have, but it is the bragging part of look at what we have. It's the double-edged coin. It is not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't say, here, look at what I have. But it is meek and humble. Bragging is an outdated manifestation of our own pride. But a humble person is loving and aware that everything must be so. You see, love is being humble. And the people that we want to associate ourselves with most is the ones that are humble. The ones that we can befriend with. We don't want to be around people that are constantly saying, look at this or look at what we've done. But the ones that are saying, what can I do to help you? That's the type of people we want to be, and that's the congregation that lifts each other up. It goes on to say that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not parade itself. It says, but it rejoices in truth. It says, okay, sorry, I looked messed up here. It says, love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. It is constantly trying to help others. And I read a story about this. A guy, and many people, when you start dating, what's the one thing your mama tries to teach you as a man is to be a gentleman. Open the doors for your lady, right? And most of the time, most guys will open the doors. Now, Letha is sometimes the exception to the rule. I have my own two hands. I have my own two arms. I can open my door, and I can do it faster than you. And she'll be very quick to say that some days. And occasionally, she'll let me open the door for her. But there was this one man that never opened the door for his wife. And when people asked him about it, he says, but she has two arms. She can do it herself. And then it was that after many years, she passed away. And as the coffin was being carried to the hearse, the guy that takes care of it all yells to the husband and says, hey, open the door at the hearse for the coffin. And the guy realizes that for the first time in his life, and also for the last time in his life, he opened the door for his wife. And a flood of regret came in. So love does not do that because we don't want to regret things later. But love is always seeking to help others. It does not seek its own. It is not going to look for love in return. True love is one that loves you no matter what. And that's the kind of love that Christ had for us. You see, He loved us enough that God says, I love you so much that I'm going to send my only begotten Son for you, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, we also see in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, for scarcely will a righteous man die, or for a good man someone might even dare to die. But Christ showed His love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, love does not seek its own, but love goes out of its way to share it with others. There was a young lady speaking on this subject to a room full of kids. Her name was Elizabeth Elliott. And as she was trying to teach them this, a young boy came to her of 6 years old and says, I've learned to lay down my life for my sister. And she's like, okay, how is that? And the little boy was excited as he spoke up and he said, see, I don't have to take a nap. I'm 6 years old. But my sister, who is 3, still has to take a nap. But she won't sleep without me. So each day I go in and I lay down with my sister so she'll take her nap. I've learned to lay down my life for my sister. And that's, truer words have never been spoken than comes from a kid's mouth. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It is not puffed up. Love does not keep a record of wrongs done to them. Love does not try to gain an upper hand by keeping tally marks of what others have done wrong to us in the past. You see, love forgets those things. Love constantly tries to help others. And as a congregation, that's one thing that we get to do. We welcome new people in and we try to help them on their walk with Christ as they try to help us on our walk with Christ. You see, in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, God loved us and imputed Christ's righteousness into our account. You see, God loved us enough that He imputed Jesus Christ's righteousness on our account for us. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It wants to help that person no matter what happens. Have you ever seen someone stranded on the side of the road? Many people probably have. I have stopped a few times and helped people, especially when I've seen blown out tires and they didn't know how to change their tire. But I'll never forget my brother calling one night at about 9:30 on his way back from Spring Hill. He would drive to Spring Hill to see his girlfriend, who later became his fiance and now his wife. And one night, it was like 9:30 or so, and he calls me from Alexandria. He says, I blew out my tire, and I don't know where anything is in my car to change the tire. And so I'm like, okay, give me a few minutes, and I'm heading your way. And he says, hang on, somebody's stopping. And while we're on the phone with him, a guy stopped in the middle of a rainstorm, helped him find his jack, his spare tire, and his tire iron, and didn't leave until they got the tire changed and back on the road so that none of us had to go to him. You see, love wants to help others without regard of what you might get in return. But it goes on, and it says, love bears all things. And when love bears all things, it overlooks the faults of others, and it helps it, because beareth means to cover over. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, he was the Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes, and the execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. And when she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Lord Cromwell's heart was so touched, he said, "Your love shall live because of your sacrifice. The curfew bell shall not ring tonight, because love bears all." Christ covered over our sins for us because love bears all. It bears all things. It believes all things because love wants to believe the best in all people. Sometimes people will take advantage of you because they know that you'll believe the best in them. But that's okay, because love believes all things. It wants to believe that good will always strive in any situation. But it goes on to say, love hopes all things. It hopes and expects the best possible outcome and refuses to accept failure. You see, when we truly love someone, we want to believe all things, we want to hope all things, and that it's all going to work out for good, because God is always working things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, love hopes all things. It endures all things. It is willing to take the sacrifice to show others true love. But then it ends with, love never fails. Love will never go away, because that's the one constant in life. That's the one gift that God gave each and every one of us, is the ability to show love to our fellow man. So when we think about loving our congregation, we can then replace the word love with the word Christ. Because we know in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, that God is love. And that he who knows God knows all and knows love. But you see here that when it starts with the love suffers long, you can put in Christ and see that this is his characteristics, that love is the main one. Because it says, love suffers long and is kind. And when you put Christ there, Christ suffers long. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade itself. Christ does not be puffed up. Christ does not behave rudely. Christ does not seek his own. Christ is not provoked. Christ thinks no evil. Christ does not rejoice in iniquity, but Christ rejoices in truth. Christ bears all things. Christ believes all things. Christ hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Christ never fails. And when we put that into our congregation, there is nothing our congregation can't do. When we have the love that Paul tells about for the Corinth church, that their congregation needed, not to put each other up or down because of their spiritual gifts, but to love each other the way that Christ loved the church will then begin to grow. And that's what he says. And the last thing that he says in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, that's the characteristic of Christ, and that's the characteristic of a loving congregation. And if we take the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and put them into our congregation is the loving congregation that Christ wants us to be. And we can all grow from that. We can all add to the church daily those who are being saved, and we can help others along the way. Maybe there's someone who hasn't become a Christian tonight. You can do that. You can put Christ on in baptism because he loves you and he sent his son. He died on the cross for you. Or maybe if you've fallen away and need prayers of the church, we can pray with you and for you to give you strength and encouragement. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.